Well, as the little ones head out, would you open your Bibles to Psalm 131? Psalm 131. What a joy to share the word of the Lord with you today, to be here and to preach from God's word. I love that song we just sang, He Will Hold Me Fast. What a wonderful truth. What a perfect segue for us this morning into this sermon, which I hope and pray will help you in very practical ways. This sermon is on the concept of anxiety and conquering anxiety. The reality is that in the face of all of life's adversities, the Christian has a spiritual confidence that our eternal hope is in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We know where we will be. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He will hold us fast. Right? He will. Nothing can take you from the eternal hope of God because Jesus has secured that. It is steadfast. It is certain. But what about your day-to-day worries? Your day-to-day anxieties, the list of to-dos, perhaps, that give you heartburn in the morning when you wake up and consider what is before your day. And speaking of overwhelming things, many mothers that are in the room today could speak to being a mother being a tough job, full of moments of overwhelmed days, and how much anxiety can creep in those instances. But one of the aspects that I love the most about the Word of God is how real the people are. And these are historical figures, but the Bible does not hide them or couch them in such a way as to remove their humanity, right? As to oversell the hero aspect of their lives. These were fallen men and women who struggle in many of the same ways we do. And the life of King David is one such example. King David was faced with many overwhelming circumstances. After his defeat of Goliath, Dave was persona non grata among the Philistines. And he didn't have just one giant who hated him. He had a whole army of giants who hated him, who did not like his name. And on top of that, he had the pressures of his own people, the pressures of home. For King Saul also wanted his life and sent raiding parties out to find him. And there's David, and you find him hiding in caves and writing psalms, seeking for God's hope amidst the difficulties of life. David was a hated man. He was a hunted man, both by the Philistines and his own people. And we're told of how often he was lonely and felt apart. And if you're anything like me today, you come to a text like Psalm 131, which is a psalm of David, and you're ready to learn. Because here's a man who, though he had many overwhelming things happen in his life, his circumstances were not easy. He was able to say in our text that he could calm his mind. He could remove anxiety from his heart and life when it began to overwhelm him. And if you're like me, show me how, is the next question. Show me how. I want that. I want to come to the Word and know that there's an answer for me. How did David achieve a cure for anxiety? I want to put it at the front. I want to put it up here at the beginning because I think it's obvious, but he says it here in the text. I want to submit to you that the answer to cure anxiety is to hope in the Lord. To hope in the Lord. A childlike hope in the Lord. But what is that? And how do we achieve that? What does a hope in the Lord look like? And so to answer that, we're going to examine this psalm today, Psalm 131, and find out. So let's read together. Here it is. Psalm 131 says this: O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Amen. Well, I'm going to give you from this text three principles on how to achieve such hope. Three principles on how to achieve a hope in the Lord that can cure anxiety. The first comes right out of verse 1, and that is to rid your heart of pride. Rid your heart of pride. Let's go back to the text here. David begins by saying, O Lord, which is Yahweh in the Hebrew. Yahweh, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. It is the ESV that says, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. Because to exalt your heart and to elevate your gaze is to make much of yourself. Right? It's about you. And you might think, as you come to a text like this, and I've introduced it as a text that deals with anxiety, and wonder, why is he talking about pride? I submit to you, the answer is because our pride is often the cause of much anxiety in our lives. Pride leads to a false hope, a hope of self-sufficiency, right? Self-ability. I think David, as he's writing here in this verse 1, by saying, I do not have proud eyes. My eyes are not haughty. I am not involving myself in great matters. He's speaking to himself something that hasn't always been true, right? David has clearly had moments of pride and haughtiness and selfish ambition, which had shaped his life. And if we're honest, such characteristics could be said of us at times, could it not? Pride, haughty, self-ambition. Now here's a man who had other people singing his praises, right? Oh, Saul killed 1,000, but 10,000 were to David. Right? It's easy to be proud. But here's David saying, I don't need to put my hope in those exploits, in those personal achievements. It's not in those things. Not about what I can achieve in my own strength. No, in the midst of life's trials, our flesh's tendency is to attack the problem head on, right? To solve it ourselves. To see that to-do list get added one more thing. Because I have got to do this, right? And we lean upon ourselves. We think I'm strong, I'm capable, right? I can do this. Oftentimes, that's not the case, though. We do need help. We do. And yet we're proud. We're proud human beings, fiercely independent, which is why I think Scripture speaks to this issue so often. If you ever read through the Bible and you see a theme again and again and again, I remember being told early on in my walk that if you hear the Lord repeating himself, pay attention. Right? He's teaching you something. And again, the theme in Scripture comes out, do not be proud. Be humble. Here, this instruction is clear. My heart's not proud, David says. My heart, when it comes to these issues, to my circumstances, my heart cannot be proud. I ought not to have haughty eyes. I cannot seek to involve myself in these great matters. And yet we do, right? Yet we often try. That's our first port of call. And usually it's not until we've exhausted everything in our own power to do that we finally come to others for prayer. Right? We seem beaten and worn down, and finally we'll go to a friend and say, would you pray for me? Right? The next time you find yourself doing that, next time you're at a prayer meeting, just listen to yourself talk. You know, why am I bringing this now rather than at the beginning? It's because I've often tried to solve this, to resolve this on my own and in my own strength. And yet here is Scripture's instruction. You need the Lord. You need the Lord in the midst of your circumstances. King David doesn't say, I've got this. Right? I'm a king. I've already been anointed. He doesn't say, listen, I've killed tens of thousands of other men. This one little problem is not going to stand in my way. David doesn't speak like the NFL football player getting ready for a game, right? You can do this. David's, his answer is the opposite. I'm going to be humble. This isn't about me. What we need is the Lord, and guess what? God gives us his grace. The Bible's very clear. God gives you his grace in those moments you need it. Whatever you are facing in this life, there's God's grace for you in those moments. But God does not give his grace to the proud, which is why it's here in this text. James 4:6 says this. It says, he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. And so there's your anxiety in life. There's this circumstance that's caused you difficulty. And though you've tried to mete out again and again a solution, here's the Lord's wisdom. You need to be humble. I will give you grace in that moment. I will give you the grace you need. The Apostle Peter learned this, of course. The Apostle Peter needed grace constantly. He's the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth, right? Constantly thinking he had it all together. I've got this. I'll be a leader among men. Surely not, Lord. Not you. And the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. And he goes, okay. Right? Learn from that one. Peter had to learn humility, and he did. And he learned so well to teach us, to impart unto us what he learned. And again, he ties humility to the anxious thoughts and patterns of life. The need for humility in the midst of this. 1 Peter 5:5-7 at one point says, and all of you, speaking to all of you, he starts by saying young men, but then he gets to all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. You see the tie there between humility, right? The need for humility, the need to rid our lives of pride, and this cure for anxiety. It's God's instruction saying, you don't need to be anxious. Right? How often did Jesus say, do not worry? He said it a lot. Do not worry. Well, the first step is to humble yourself then, to rid yourself of pride. Don't take on the pressures of life, the worries of life, the anxieties of life, thinking that you have got this, that you're self-sufficient, you're self-reliant. That is a false hope. It's a good thing I'm not God. Amen? I think you'd all agree with that, that I'm not God. My daughter, recently we were talking about life and living, and you know, it was on Easter. We were talking about the gospel and our condition before God. And we said, you know, we're sinners. And Millie goes, I don't sin. To immediately Silas going, oh, yes, you do. Right. So her brother called her out in a moment. We were like, okay, hold on. We're starting to enumerate each other's sins here from her. But what we were able to talk to her about was, no, even mommy and daddy, we're not perfect, right? We need a savior. We don't got this. It's not in my ability to achieve my own perfection that God would look at me in heaven and go, you're so good. Why? Of course, come in. Here's the red carpet, Alan. That's vanity. That's pride. The word of the Lord says, we need him. We need his grace. Our circumstances are so much better in his hands anyways, aren't they? Right? Who's more capable, you or the Lord? That's a quick question. Right? I'd much rather my circumstances be in God's hands. But when the Bible says God opposes the proud, I take attention. God, I don't want him opposing me. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I don't need that God against my life, against my circumstances. hope, my desire is that he is for me, that he will exalt me out of the midst of the pit. He does that for the humble. The humble, it says in our text. It's not our job to fix all of life's problems, right? We are called to humbly recognize our place, that God is God, right? As David learned here, right? We're not to worry ourselves with things that are beyond our control, he says, right? I involve myself in great matters, things that are too difficult for me. Recognize your limitations. I can't achieve this. I'm talking about peace of a nation, perhaps. Right? A whole army hates me. What can I do about that? Right? David learned his place before God. Recognized, hey, wait a second. God is where there is power. Not in David. My trust should be in God, not myself. You see that David learns this. He grows in this. Psalm 139, a couple pages to the right in your Bible. Psalm 139, another psalm of David. In the first stanza, verses 1 to 6, he says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. David says, there are some things in my life that are just beyond me. Right? You ever felt like that? There are things in my life that are just beyond me. They are in God's hands. Even your love for me, Lord, even your hand upon me, God, is just beyond me at times. It's too wonderful. It's too great. It's a good thing here. I'm thankful that there are things in life that are above me, beyond me. That's exactly where they belong, in God's capable hands, not mine. If I was God, I would have messed it up 3 times before breakfast. The Apostle Paul learned this too. He learned his place before God and the need to live to give everything to the Lord in the midst of anxiety. Romans 11, he says in verses 33 to 36, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? No, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What a great understanding. Right? The Lord is greater than us. He's more powerful than us. Who would you rather handling your circumstances? Your heartbreak? Your anxieties? God is God. God is in control. We need not involve ourselves in matters that are greater or too difficult for us. And so, don't be proud. Start with humility. When you're approaching maybe a meeting, and you've got a Zoom call or something, and you're just anxious about it, stop and pray for humility, first and foremost. Pray that God would prepare that conversation, that God would handle that conversation, that he might exalt you as you humble yourself before him. What a relief here. This ought to be a sigh of relief. Rather than being given a list of duties you must do to resolve your own anxiety, the first one out of the gate is stop. Right? Cease from striving. Do not be proud, be humble. And so, first principle of having a simple hope in God that cures anxiety, we must rid our hearts of. Now the second, verse 2, rest your soul in peace. Rest your soul in peace. David says, I have composed, I have quieted my soul. What does that mean? Right? He goes on to explain it. I have, like a weaned child who is resting against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. Now, this is talking about the inner man, the inner you, right? Not your flesh. This is who you are, the immaterial part of you. But David says to compose that portion, to calm or quiet his soul. And he says to do that is to rest. It's to rest in the Lord, right? And he gives this beautiful imagery of a child resting upon its mother. I love this text. Here's a heart that has, first and foremost, in verse 1, has humbled itself. It's entrusted its outcome, right, of whatever those anxiety-inducing events are. It's entrusted all of the outcomes to God, to the Lord. And now he just rests in that moment, rests in the Lord's hands. Right? It'd be foolish for us to say, Lord, I'm humbled myself. I'm giving you these issues, giving my anxieties to you. But I really need you to follow my plan. I need you to follow my plan, my will, my solution, right? I've studied this. I know exactly what needs to happen. God, if you just do that, you'll be all right. But wait a second. Hold on a second. Who's God in that scenario? No. Here's David saying, I'm not haughty. I'm not proud. Right? It's not about me. And now I just rest in the Lord and his outworking of it. His plan, his will is greater and better than mine. Right? The humbled heart must rest upon the Lord and his power to control, to manage your circumstances if it's ever going to find peace amidst the trials of life. And there should be some confidence in doing so, right? This is the Lord we're talking about, after all. This isn't entrusting yourself to your neighbor or to your fallen kin. This is entrusting yourself to God Almighty, the one who formed and fashioned you to begin with. Right? God's grace isn't just to resolve your issues. God's grace is also to keep you in the waiting, to sustain you in those moments while you await the answer. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And so you rest. You rest from striving, from ceasing to accomplish these things. God knows your burdens. Didn't Jesus say that to his disciples? The Lord knows of your needs. Right? He clothes the lilies of the field and the feeds the birds of the air. He knows what you need. We're called here to turn to God, to rest in him, right? What does the psalm say? But be still and know what? I am God, right? That's what you got to be still and know. That's him. That's who he is. It's his character. He's in control. Now, if you're like me, you want results, right? You want results that you manage. You want to be able to say, here is how I solve the problem. And here's God's word instead that says, I'm not going to be proud, and I'm going to rest in the Lord. That's how I'm going to get rid of anxiety in my life. Right? God doesn't need your management strategies. He is God. He's got this. And David shows us where to have a childlike hope, right? A childlike trust in the Lord while we wait on him. He's picturing here a weaned child, he says, right? This is a child that is no longer feeding from its mother, as it were, but it is now sustained by its parent. This is a child who can perhaps stand on its own two feet, but not sufficient for itself in all of day-to-day life. And so here's the picture of this child resting upon its mother, not worried. Right? This child is not worried that the mother is going to protect it, that the mother is going to provide for this child. And David says, my soul is in that regard toward God. He's got this. My soul rests upon the Lord confidently. Right? Whatever he's going to do, I'm not worried. He will provide. Brothers and sisters, think of what we're saying when we say that. I think oftentimes our concern is, yeah, but what if it's not the way I want it? I say you need to put that to bed, put that to rest, because the Bible says very clearly, you have a good father. Right? To do that is to question his character, not just his ability, his character. What does the Bible say about his character? Oh, well, there's a study for us. Psalm 103, verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God's compassion is toward you, right? He's not discompassionate towards your anxieties, towards your worries, towards your struggles, towards your losses. He has great compassion for you. Furthermore, Matthew 7, Jesus speaks of this in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 9 to 11. For what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him? Jesus asks the obvious question. Who is God? Think for a moment. What is his character? What's his track record? Love and faithfulness. That's who we're going to. That's who we're resting upon to take care of these issues, to resolve our anxieties. So we go to God with our burdens. We go to the Lord, the one who loves us. He's a good father. He was not going to maliciously seek to harm you. We're his children. We're precious in his sight, the Bible says. You are loved. Hear me this morning. You are loved by the Lord, by your heavenly Father. Just consider the love of God toward his people. And this has been true from the very beginning when he fashioned Adam and Eve in love and he guided his people in love. And Israel saw his love. Isaiah 43 says this, verses 1 and 2. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. Why? For I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through waters, I will be with you. And through rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Why? Verse 4. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you. That's the character of our God toward his people. Right? I'll provide for you. I'll protect you. I love you. Of course I will be with you. God loves you and you can rest in that peace, right? That picture of that weaned child is a child who's confident in the parent's love, the mother's love. Not just the capability, but the love that that parent has compassionately toward that child. You are a child in the presence of your heavenly Father. He's a good Father. You don't need to worry. Believe me, this sermon is more for me than it is for you. I feel like I'm one of those guys who is prone to worry and anxiety almost. I have only a few note cards that I keep as memory verses in my office, and they are every one of them on anxiety. I keep them right in front. I have a standing desk. I keep them right in front. Because my to-do list can get long sometimes. And I want to make sure I do everything well. But the first thing Alan needs to do is humble himself. That's the first thing I need to do. And the second thing I need to do is rest in the Lord. He's much more competent to fulfill all the tasks I need done than I am. Right? So I trust in him. And so now, when you read in this mindset, when you've considered Psalm 131, it's so much easier to go to other passages that deal with worry or deal with anxiety and understand it. Consider a very popular passage, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, right? Knowing what we know now that we're not proud, we're reliant, like a child is upon its parent, we're relying upon the Lord. Here's what Philippians 4, 6 says. Paul writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Right? Don't be worried. Go to him. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all of comprehension, all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful picture for us. Right? Here's the instruction for you. Know who God is. It is much easier to rest in God when you have a proper perspective of who God is. He's good. He's a good father. And he loves you. Right? We have peace in our lives, relief from worry when we let our requests be made known to him and we just rest in our Heavenly Father's provision and protection. That's the instruction. That's true peace amidst your circumstances. I think that's what many of us are hoping for when life's worries begin to stack up. But I would be remiss this morning to not mention that there's an extra level of peace that God gives that is beyond our day-to-day circumstances, your day-to-day to-do list. And that is an eternal level of peace of mind, an eternal level of rest and confidence in God. Ultimately, that is peace that we can experience, we can, in this life, because of what Christ has already accomplished, right? The Bible is very clear that God is holy. Leviticus 11:44, he then gives the command, be holy as I am holy. Anybody meet that command? Not me, right? We all fall short, Paul says. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody makes it. My son had a difficult night a couple of weeks ago. We were at the college and career night, and he thought the rules of a game were different than he'd expected. For some reason, he had this bound in his heart, and I could tell there was something deeper there. It was a deeper issue at heart. And when we were at home and we were talking, I was trying to use that circumstance to speak into his life and just talk about his own way. He is so adamant about having his way that he's not considering that the most important thing is not whether he's right or someone else is right. It's that God is right. Right? It's not you're better than them or they're better than you. The Lord is the standard. Right? And you need to go to him. And in tears in his eyes, he's in bed and he just says, Dad, I'll never be good enough to go to heaven. I'll never be good like you. And I'm like, whoa. Let me stop you right there, buddy. He's 8 years old. I said, Daddy's not good. Daddy's not good enough to go to heaven on my own. I, too, am like you. I insist on my own way a lot of the time. Right? I, too, am a fallen sinner. I am imperfect in every fashion. But for the grace of God, Christ has died for us on the cross so that we can be reconciled to the Lord. Right? The Lord Jesus lived the perfect, sinless life that you and I cannot live. And then he died on the cross to pay for your sin. And the greatest exchange that has ever taken place took place there. His robes for mine. Right? He took on our sin and gives to us his perfect righteousness. And when he rose from the grave, he proved it. That it was finished. It is done. The payment has been accepted. Not just made, it's been accepted. His resurrection is the receipt. It's the proof of purchase of your redemption and mine. So there's us before the Lord in heaven, and it has nothing to do with how good I am. Right? Instead, the Lord sees me draped in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's true of everyone here this morning who will put their faith in him. You need a Savior. If you are a human being in the room this morning, you need a Savior. And I told Silas, knowing that you're not perfect is the first step. You're not perfect. Daddy's not perfect. But because we're not perfect, God sent a Savior. And now we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. And the peace that you and I can have in this life because of what we are certain of for our eternity is a greater peace than the world will ever know. You could never have the world understand what we know unless they too come to Christ. Go and talk to your unbelieving friends. Go talk to your other religious family members. I once had a very stark conversation with a Muslim in Oxford, and he was adamant about how good a Muslim he was, and yet he did not have hope or certainty that he would go to heaven. He didn't know what awaited him when he died. I said, this is what sets Christianity apart from the rest of the world. Because Jesus said it on the cross, in him it is finished. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I and you do not need to worry about whether our salvation was secured. It is. Because our salvation is in Christ, not you. every other religion of this planet is trying desperately to achieve it themselves. I submit to you the answer is to humble yourself, like the text says here, and to rest in God, not in your ability to achieve your hope, your eternal hope. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that. That's certain. And so God gives his peace to those who turn from their pride, attempting to solve all of life's problems on their own. No, instead, we humble ourselves. We give our circumstances to the Lord. And we simply hope in him. We rest our hope upon him. He's got this. He's the one who's able to bring peace about in these things. And that leads us to our final verse here, verse 3. The final principle of achieving a simple hope in the Lord that would cure anxiety is to resolve to hope with patience. Resolve to hope with patience. David says to his fellow countrymen, right, to Israel, he's speaking to them, oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Here's the answer, hope in the Lord. Hope in him. That's the solution, both this time and forever. What does humility, right, for God and our circumstances, what does resting upon the Lord have for us except for inducing hope? Because then it's suddenly no longer in my hands. It's so suddenly it is no longer my problem. My hope is confidently in the Lord because that's where it must come from. That's where my help must come from. Because I've humbled myself and I've given the circumstances to the Lord. I rest in him. Hope is a good thing. And our world longs to have hope. We have it. We do in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope. I encourage you, take it to them. But hope here, even in our day-to-days, hope believes that God is working all things out for our good. Working all things out toward a positive outcome. It unabashedly says that God works all things out for a believer's good. It says in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's where our hope is. It is in God to work things out for our ultimate good. In fact, the very next verse tells us working things out for our, what that means to work things out for our good. It means that we will be more and more conformed to the image of his son. I think we like to quote the former and not the latter verse, right? God's going to work all things out to my good. Yes, he is. Amen. But that means that you are that good for you is that you would be conformed to the image of his son. It's not that you would have health, wealth, and prosperity. That's not in the text. No, the next verse qualifies it very clearly. You'll be conformed to the image of Christ. You are going to be more and more made like Jesus through this trial you're going through. Through the circumstances of your life, those things that cause anxiety and worry, they will come, but as you humbly rest upon the Lord, he will make you more and more like Christ. He will conform you, conform your character, and conform your circumstances. That is what God will do. His plan for you is that you be more like Jesus. Which I think is why we often, you know, sometimes people question about whether you can know a Christian when you meet him. Hey, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Why? Because here's the reality. A genuine born-again Christian is being transformed, is being conformed, is not the old person they used to be, right? I once was dead, but now I'm alive, right? I have been born again, he says. The old man is gone, the new man has come. How much more transition can we see in the scriptures? It's abundantly clear. God has made us anew. Right? And here's our hope then. Our hope is in him. We solidly rest in the knowledge that God is going to use these circumstances to make us more like Christ. And yeah, that might be painful. I submit to you that the Apostle Stephen, or Stephen in Acts 6 and 7, as Stephen when right before he died, was very quickly conformed in those moments. Through that trial, was being conformed to the image of Christ. So regardless of whatever is going on, while you have humbled yourself and while you have resting, while you are resting yourself upon the Lord, remember here God's good plan for you. And yes, maybe that doesn't align with your timetable. That's why I say hope with patience. Hope with patience. David's timetable certainly would have been a lot sooner than it was in his circumstances. You don't sit in a cave for many days thinking, oh, well, now it'll be tomorrow. No, whenever the Lord delivers him. Perhaps your time of waiting has been longer than you anticipated, for whatever that is. Maybe you were let go from a job, and you thought, hey, the Lord will turn this around real quick. I'll have a job at this time in a month from now, or 2 months from now, or 6 months from now. How about a year from now, Lord? Lord, why has it been 3 years, and I'm still waiting on this job? I can tell you that the Lord is working all things out for your good, and that good is to conform you more and more to the person of Christ. Perhaps a day like today is a hard day for you. Perhaps bearing children has not been an easy task for you. Maybe it's been difficulty as you battle infertility. You pray and you wonder, God, why is it not happening yet? My encouragement to you today is to take heart. God's timing is maximized to make you the most like his son. That's what he's doing. Corrie ten Boom was a faithful Christian woman who lived during the Second World War, during the Holocaust. Her family would take in Jews and often help them hide or escape the country. Eventually, she and her family were caught and thrown into a concentration camp, and there they continued to minister. They continued to offer hope in one of the most hopeless circumstances one could ever imagine in this life. And there, in the midst of those terrible circumstances, surrounded by fleas and whatnot, she found hope in the Lord. She encouraged others with this. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Amen to that. You know who God is. It may not be going according to your timetable, but your hope does not change where it's landing. It's firmly in Christ. Right? It is firmly in the Lord. And though he tarry 1 week, 2 weeks, a month, 6 months, a year, many, many more years, to bring about a solution to your problem that you were hoping for immediately, it is still God who is working it out. Don't lose sight of that. You know who he is. Our circumstances and our future might be up in the air, but we firmly know Christ. We know who it is who's in our side, who's on our corner, and who's working things out for our good. I'd say, seeing this, this time of humble waiting, this time of resting upon the Lord, just how God is transforming you. Psalm 27, David also writes, wait for the Lord, verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, wait for him. Hey, patiently wait for the Lord. And also in our text, what does he say in our text? Hope in the Lord when? Both this time and forever. Not just right now. Hey, maybe it'll be forever you'll be waiting. You'll be hoping and praying. David, though, guess what? He's resolved to hope in the Lord, even if it is forever. Because that's what we're called to do, with patience. And so today, this moment, not just for the next month or the next year, the next 3 years, my encouragement to you is wait. Put your hope in the Lord and be patient as he brings it about. Well, so what can we take away from this passage today? I want to leave you this morning with a couple of practical applications from this passage. I'll give you three to consider, three that you can hopefully take home, three tools, three responses to anxieties. I don't know and cannot speak into every individual's anxiety. Whatever it is that makes you anxious, makes you worried, gives you heartburn, is overwhelming to you. But But here's some practical advice. Number one, whatever it is you're facing, humble yourself and pray. God gives grace to the humble. It's a good thing to pray for humility. I was once challenged in college by a roommate of mine who was the picture of health until about a week or two, and then he just looked bedraggled. It was clearly something was going on in his life, and I was like, John, what's going on? What happened to you? He said, Alan, I've been praying that God would humble me, and he has. I'm like, why'd you pray for that? It's a problem solved. Don't pray for humility, right? And then he showed me the scripture. How often again and again does God's word say, be humble? That is a good thing to be humble. And so in my pride, right, my own self-ability, I went to my own closet, as it were, and prayed, oh, Lord, make me humble. What followed was the next 3 months, some of the hardest circumstances I've ever faced in my life. Personal things that happened, I would never have guessed would happen. And I learned in those moments, I need the Lord. I need him. I'm not self-reliant. So humble yourself, pray. Number two, recall to your mind the biblical truth that God cares for you. Recall to your mind this biblical truth. God cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I cannot tell you how often, if you walk by my window in my office, odds are I've probably that day been saying to myself, cast your anxieties on him, Alan. He cares for you. Right? He cares for us. Remind yourself of that. He does. Do not worry about the unknown outcome that are outside of your power to control. Right? Those things that are too great for you. Don't worry about those things. Resolve your soul to cease from worry. Right? Whatever that stressor is, whatever that thing is causing anxiety. And I would suggest to you, on a practical note, open to this psalm. Open to Psalm 131. Put a bookmark in it right now. Psalm 131. Come back to this in those moments, right? You're having a hard time. You're about to go into a meeting and you're nervous or whatever. Come back to this. Come back here. See that picture of that confident child resting upon its mother. Pursue that. And then thirdly, be patient. Oh, that's the hardest one, isn't it? Be patient. But here's the wisdom from God in this. Jesus said that worrying can add not 1 hour to your life. You can't do it. If you've tried, you know that's true. Right? In fact, it only feels like it takes away. It only removes goodness from your life. Rather, we are to trust in the Lord. Right? The time that you have been given on this planet, the life that is that has been given to you and trusted to you, is a gift. It is a gift. David learned that. The psalmist understands very clearly, right? I have been formed in my mother's womb, right? He says to Jeremiah, I've created you for a purpose. You matter. You're here for a reason. And so just be patient and wait, right? Don't waste your life worrying. Be patient for God to resolve this matter according to his perfect will. Here's what I would say in the meantime. Here's what you should do. Just be faithful. Just be faithful and obedient. You don't need to be a superhero. You just need to be faithful. Right? Be a faithful. Trust in the Lord in the midst of the waiting. Waiting can be hard, but it's what we're called to do. And my prayer is that in the midst of a day like today, that we would all come to an understanding here of this wisdom. What an applicable psalm for us. Whatever you're going through, be humble. Rest on the Lord. Wait patiently with your hope firmly in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. What a great truth for us to study. That we need not take on the pressures and worries of life and solve them, resolve them ourselves. God, you have given us peace, a ceasing from worry, a ceasing from trouble, because we know that you're in control. You are a good Father. Father, we trust you. We come to you with dependence on you. Our hope is firmly there, like a child resting upon its mother. Lord, we rest on you, knowing that's not about us. Keep us humble, Lord. Exalt us at the proper time. Lord, give us your grace in those moments we need it. Even in the waiting, Lord, sustain us as your word says you will. And God, would you be glorified? to use the circumstances that often cause us worry? Or would you be glorified to use them to conform us into the image of Christ? And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.